Very good morning to everyone, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I begin, as you can see outside in the main lobby, a lot of burning bush from many different periods. You have the 2013, you have the 2004, 2011, and so on. These are very good magazines written by people that are theologically trained. Some of them are testimonies that you can use like a tract to read for yourself and also to distribute and to share with your friends. So many of these copies are out there, so please help yourself to as many copies as you can use. For example, we have the danger of the new theology called the emergence of neo-fundamentalism. So be very careful, read it, know what's it like so that you will not be deceived. Many other similar articles are available in these booklets. So please use them, read them, and share with your friends. Now we continue our study on the book of Ephesians. The old man and the new man. Another aspect of the old man that we have to beware of is anger. Some people believe that the emotion called anger is always wrong. And so psychologists, some of them will say, get rid of all semblance of anger. It is a bad emotion. But the question is this. Was the emotion called anger given to Adam and Eve only after the fall? Or did they have the emotion called anger when God first created Adam and Eve before the fall? Because God said that let us make man in our image. And so we need to ask ourselves a very simple question to find out the answer. Do we have any record of God being angry? If we have biblical record of God being angry, that means when God made man in his image, the emotion called anger was already part and parcel of our emotions. Many kinds of emotions, laughter, joy, sadness, and anger. Because in the Bible, God said he was wax hot with anger when God's people made the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. 40 days ago, the same people of God promised God that we will embrace and accept the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments says that you must not make any image of God and bow down to it. And 40 days later, after giving God their promise, their word, the people of Israel made a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses was communing with God, when Moses received the blueprint for the construction of the tabernacle, the design for the priestly garments, as well as the laws of God. And so the Bible said God was very angry with the people of Israel. And we know that God is perfect. God doesn't sin. And so when God was angry, it was righteous anger, the right kind of anger. And therefore, anger is not always a sinful emotion. It could become a sin when we are angry for the wrong reasons. And the problem with us is this. Our anger is more often than not based upon sin, based upon our personal self-righteous desires. And that's why many psychologists, many of us may think that anger is a sinful emotion all the time. And we must always be calm, never get angry at all, because the moment you get angry, the moment you show any sign of anger, it is a sin. It is not. Righteous anger must be found in all of us, especially after salvation. Because before salvation, the image of God was very badly marred by sin. After salvation, the image of God is now restored. And that's why God says, I want you now to have my image And that image, the Bible calls it the image of Christ. That's what it means. That means as we express our emotion called anger, as a child of God with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, with the mind of God more and more crystallized in your mind as you study the Word of God, because the Word of God will sanctify your thinking so that you will become more and more like God in your thinking, in your evaluation of circumstances, in your evaluation of people as well. So much so that you are able to now express righteous anger the way that God Himself expressed righteous anger in the past. And God will continue to express righteous anger in the present and in the future. Because the Bible tells us that in the last 7 years of man's existence, the wrath of God will be unleashed upon this earth. And that is righteous anger expressed by God. And God never sinned. So please, as believers, make sure you are not a robot. Make sure you do not have the notion that I can never get angry. You should get angry. There are times when you must get angry, because we are to be like God, and we are people with feelings. So what exactly constitutes righteous anger? When your husbands or wives commit adultery, they made a covenant with you. Only till death will we ever part. There is only one person in my life, and that is you. And you sealed it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when you break the marriage vow, don't expect the spouse who finds out not to have any emotion. If the person doesn't love you anymore, if the person has no more feelings for you, and then when you commit adultery, the person say, forget it, never mind, it's okay. Fine. There is no love. Nobody cares for the covenant of marriage anymore. And so when such things happen, no need for any emotion called anger. But if the person still is very much in love, where the person still considers the marriage vow as an oath that he or she doesn't want to break, and then when this oath is broken by the other person, that person must be angry. That is righteous anger. Because it was based upon a broken oath made in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's why that constitutes righteous anger. When you read in the papers of adults who commit pedophile, taking advantage of young children, selling young children, making use of them, abuse them, you don't get angry? And to make matters worse, some of these were the child's parents who will do that to their own children. You're supposed to protect your own children. You're supposed to keep them safe. You're not supposed to hurt them or harm them. You better be angry when you read about such conduct, such criminal acts from parents, from adults. When your own pastor commits adultery and betray your trust, you don't get angry? You better get angry. He's supposed to protect you. He's supposed to take care of the congregation. And then during the course of counseling, he takes advantage of the member. And then he commits adultery with the church member. And you don't get angry, you better get angry. And to make matters worse, if that member commits suicide and dies in the process, you don't get angry? You better get angry, and you better not let him be a pastor again. And I didn't make this up. It really happened. Righteous anger based upon God's truth, based upon God's righteousness, must now be our foundation and basis to express our anger. When someone attacks the Bible, when someone says the Bible has mistakes, when someone undermines the entire foundation of your faith, and if you love God, you love His Word, you better be angry. Unless you don't care for God, you don't care for God's Word, and they attack it and they undermine your faith, no anger. You better be angry, because it is a reflection of the depth of your devotion and your care for that person, for God and for the Bible. That's why it was to me very shocking and amazing when we had a faculty member in the Bible college, when the Word of God came under attack, he did not write one word to rise to the occasion to defend God's Word. But when his own name came under attack, he embarrassed himself because at the airport he tried to defend his name in front of everybody without even checking on the facts. He thought his name was maligned. He thought his name as a pastor was downgraded by the words of another pastor. He didn't even care to check whether it was true. It was not even true. It was only a rumor. But immediately, he wanted to protect his name. Month after month, when the Word of God was attacked, when the name of Jesus Christ was attacked, he kept quiet because he wanted to befriend those who attacked Christ, those who attacked the Bible. Thank God he left the college. He was removed because he could not sign the statement of faith. Your righteous anger will reveal the kind of heart that you have. If you love someone and that someone gets hurt and someone gets attacked and you don't do anything, then that is not love. You call my wife a harlot, a prostitute. If I love my wife, I will take you to task. I'm not going to sit there and keep quiet unless I have no more feelings for my wife. You attack the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that Jesus Christ is this and that. I'm going to rise to the occasion. I cannot just simply let you get away with it. If I love my Lord Jesus Christ, if I love Scripture, if I care for all of you, and anyone who attacks you and undermines your faith, I'm not going to keep quiet unless I don't care for your faith. Righteous anger is part and parcel of the believer's experience. Please make sure that you express it correctly, and you make sure that when you have this emotion called anger rising up from within your soul, ask yourself, is it righteous anger based upon God's truth, based upon God's morals and ethics, that I am now angry? When your director, when your CEO, big boss in a meeting suddenly use the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word, and you sit there as part of the board, now what are you going to do? No feeling in your heart? Or are you going to interrupt him and bear the cost, whatever the consequence, and excuse yourself and tell him, sir, please do not use the name Jesus Christ in this manner ever again. I am a Christian. He is my Lord and my Savior. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. When you use his name as a swear word, you are insulting him and you are hurting my heart and my life when you attack my Lord in such a manner. Please don't do it again. Or you don't feel anything. You don't care. You just let it go. That means you love yourself more than you love Christ. Righteous anger suppressed, subdued because of the fear of man. Righteous anger is a very good revealer of our devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It speaks a whole lot. You and I know, we know what anger is. We express it time and time again. We know what anger is. I'm driving on the road, highway. You never signal, you just cut into my lane. That's my space, friend. Bah! I press the horn. Righteous anger, right? You took my space. You didn't even signal. If you signal, I give way to you. You can take my space. So, my space was taken. Righteous anger, correct? Bow! Very loudly. Some of us, even worse. You go back in front of him, take back his space, and then he take back your space, and then you have a fun game. What do you call this? If you don't stop it there, it will turn to road rage, and both of you will find yourself in court. Righteous anger? No. You know that's not righteous anger. He takes your space. He takes the name of Christ from you. You don't get angry. He takes your empty space. Space only is not even yours. I mean, you cannot buy it. You cannot own it. Just your space, you get angry, right? Bang your car. Scratch your car. Open the door too loud. Boom. Wow, my beautiful car. You come out huffing, puffing, right? Righteous anger again. You hope a righteous anger. You see, we get angry all the time for all the funny things that happen to us. Our car get dented. we express our anger. I waited for 20 minutes for the parking space, and then suddenly this guy comes in. How do you feel? What do? You come out, the person ignores you, walk in. Now you look at this car, what are you going to do? You take out your coin. Now you know what I'm going to do next, right? I don't have to continue, because I'm sure you all must have thought about it. Then you look at the camera, I better not. Now you see, you get angry for all kinds of reasons. So we know what the emotion called anger is like. But God says, as a child of God, remember the old man says, put out all these bad anger. The new man must only have righteous anger. That's why the imperative here is called a permissive imperative, be ye angry. God understands there are times when you are supposed to be angry, and you should be angry as a child of God, just as God himself has expressed anger many times against sin, against sinner. And so must we. But even if you have the right to be angry, the Bible here says, do not sin. Do not let sin take place, even though you are just in your anger. Don't transgress. There is no excuse or justification for sin. That's what it means. Even though you have the right to be angry, you stop it there. You don't cross the line and commit an act of sin. The husband commits adultery, you find out, you don't go to the kitchen and take a knife. You be as angry as you possibly could. You feel very betrayed. You can cry all you want, but you do not do anything sinful. Do not say anything sinful. You have to bear that in mind. You have to keep this under control. That's what it means when to put off the old man and put on the new man, because anger is that emotion that can spawn many other transgressions if you are not careful. I read last week from the internet about a 13-year-old boy, and the internet there reported that he shot his 6-year-old brother and his 16-year-old brother because of a dinner. They were quarreling over some food. Mom was not at home. The oldest brother, 18 years old, was also not at home. Only the three of them, 13, 6, and 16. And for whatever reason, the quarrel became so heated that the 13-year-old went to get a gun and killed the 6-year-old brother and wounded the 16-year-old brother. And then after that, he shot himself. Anger. You read about that in the road rage many times in our papers. This executive, that executive, driving because of whatever reason, they stopped both their cars and then they started to hit each other. Anger. The emotion called anger can spawn many sin, even righteous anger, if you do not keep it in check. Just because you have the right to be angry does not give you the right to say wrong things, to do wrong things. That's why even in righteous anger, do not click the mouse and send off that email. When you write an email in response to some issues that cause you to be very angry, and you have the right to be angry, and then you write that reply in such a manner that is based upon this emotion called anger, please do not send it off. Let it remain under the draft section. Pray over it, ponder over it, next morning read through it again, and then change some words, put it under draft again, and then the 2 more days, think very carefully, because once you click it and send it, and that's it. Be very mindful and careful with our kind of technology. Your behavior and your conduct can be taken, can be snapped, and they put it on Facebook or on Twitter, and it's going to go viral. And there is nothing you can do to retract and minimize the damage. It will be near impossible to stop the damage. We live in a world where your life and my life is like a glass house. Anybody at any time can throw a stone and crash through it. Don't give them a legitimate excuse. By all means, Make sure your anger is based upon God's truth, based upon God's teaching on morality and ethics. Be angry not only with sin, but also with sinners, as the Bible has instructed us to. Anyone who attacks the Bible, anyone who attacks the name of Jesus Christ and call themselves Christians, they are not your friend. Not only must you be angry with them, the Bible says in Psalm 139, you must even hate them with the perfect kind of hatred. Because these people are maligning the name of Christ, and many people are stumbled by them believing in the false Christ that they present, and many of them are being led to hell by these false Christ and false teachers. You better be angry with them, because thousands are going to hell because of their false teaching. Please be very angry with them. Don't show them the time of day. Don't say to them Godspeed. Don't bless them. Have nothing to do with them, and rebuke them and reprove them for what they really are. But that does not give you the right to cross the line and sin. Don't do anything that is sinful in the midst of righteous anger. Keep it in check. How to do it, you may ask? Well, the solution is this. The last part of verse 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what it means. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. They count the day from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So when the Bible used this phrase, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, it means if you are angry today, get rid of it, fix it before the day ends. That's what it means. Don't let it carry over to the next day and next day and next day, let it simmer. Get rid of it the moment it comes, keep it under control, and let it simmer down. Within one day. Now this within one day means short time. It doesn't mean the way that some of you understood it. This is not what it means. Now, if I get angry with my wife in the morning, okay, we argue before breakfast, and the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon my anger, my wrath, so therefore, I have until sundown. So I'll still be angry with her up to 12 o'clock because I still got 6 more hours. Right? So I'll still be angry with her until 5 o'clock. And then 5:55. Dear, sorry. Right? Some of you will do that, right? Get angry, 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 right up to... Now, that's not what this verse means. Simply, it means, let it come, let it simmer down. Now, we're talking about righteous anger. The wrong kind of anger, you get rid of it immediately. It is already a sin. Please realize this. It is already a sin when it is sinful anger, when it is all because of selfish desires, selfish motives. Somebody got what you wanted, you get angry. All these, you must nip it in the bud immediately. You don't even let it surface. This is only about righteous anger. Sinful anger, it's already sin. Don't let righteous anger simmer for too long. Not for more than a day. That means get rid of it the moment it comes. Keep it under control. Then you do what is right. That's what it means. Because if you don't, the anger will turn to wrath. That's what it uses here. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The wrath here is intense anger. Worse than just the emotion called anger, because it's going to increase in intensity, and from anger it will turn to wrath. That's why you must never let it be. Because that's how we are. We will let it mull over our mind over and over again. And the more you mull over it over again, you can literally feel the heat within you. You become more and more angry, more and more angry, more and more angry. And the more you let that happen and your emotions take over, your mind stops thinking, and then you're in trouble. I was told by, I think it was the wife, I'm not sure. She shared with me that when she was arguing with the husband, within the first year of their marriage, I did premarital counseling with them. And she was so angry with him. You know what she said to him? I regretted marrying you during the first year of marriage. And the baby was there on the sofa. How do you think the husband feel when the wife in anger said things like this, purpose is to hurt. I regretted marrying you. The husband was so angry, he took his hand and he swiped everything that is on the table onto the floor. Whatever that could break, broke. Thank God it did not hit the baby. He was not thinking because she was also not thinking. At first it was just simple anger. And when the exchange got more and more heated, from anger it turned to wrath. And so you will try your utmost to say whatever comes into your mind to pierce as deep as you could into the heart of the person that you're angry with. And for her, it was those words. And for him, thank God he did not touch her physically. He just threw everything that was on the coffee table onto the floor and smashed them against the wall and onto the floor. Both were angry. From anger turned to wrath, and both sinned against God. First year of marriage, anger. Have it, feel it, keep it under control. Put a stop to it. Don't let it get out of hand. Because you and I know what can happen when you let it get out of hand. Because all of us have experienced that before, from the youngest to the oldest. We all know what's it like. And we all do not like the consequence. Because of the words that we say, we regretted it, but there's no way we could retract it because it's already spoken. And no matter how many times you beg for mercy and sorry, but the words are already spoken, and how to erase this from the mind and the heart of the person who has been wounded by our sharp words. Very difficult. And each time when you look at the person having said those words, I have regretted marrying you. For example, such words. No matter how many times you say sorry, you think that can simply erase it from the mind of the husband? Because the next time when he's angry, or next time when the wife is angry, what do you think will first pop into his head? Those words. Isn't that true? That's what happens when we do not keep our emotion called anger in check. And God says, let it come, but let it simmer down within a short time. Don't let it go beyond one day. That means keep it under absolute total control. Because otherwise, you're going to regret it. And the regret, the Bible says, verse 27, you will give place to the devil. That will be the outcome. The word give place is like a person who owns a house. Give place means you now tell the devil, I always will have a room in my house for you to come in and stay. That's what it means by give place, give room. God is describing every facet of your life as many rooms. You have your relationship with your family, that's one room. You have your relationship in your workplace, that's another room. You have your relationship with people in the church, that's another room. You have a relationship with many different people, these are all the many rooms. And there will be times in your life you're going to be angry in each of these rooms with the different kinds of people in these rooms, right? And if you do not nip it in the bud and you let anger simmer, even if it's righteous anger, Satan will take advantage of that, because when you have feelings of righteous anger, you justify your anger. That's our problem. And when you justify the emotion, I have right to be angry, I have a right to be angry, I have right to be angry, I feel so hurt, I feel the pain, I have the right to be angry. You are now giving room to the devil. Basically, you are now inviting the devil. It's as good as you sending him an invitation card. Please now come in. There is room now in this part of my life for you to come in and take over. That's what it means. Don't give a room to the devil, because you know the devil has only one agenda. And as a child of God, he knows there is no greater instrument that can do the greatest damage than to get a child of God to sin. And not just any ordinary child of God. Get a child of God who is in a position of authority and respect. Get him to sin. Because when he is in sin, the impact of his fall will do the greatest damage. That's why he likes to take advantage of your invitation. He will accept very readily That's what God wants us. When you have righteous anger and you let it simmer, you are as if sending an invitation card to Satan to please come in. And now do your best. Do your utmost and lead me astray so that I will now fall into sin. That's exactly what verse 27 warns us never to let the devil to do to your life. He is not going to take away your salvation if you are truly born again. He knows that. He wants to take away your witness. And when you have righteous anger and you try to justify it, since it is righteous anger and he knows you will and God knows you will, and that's why God says, don't. Let it come, let it simmer, let it go. And then you act righteously because of your righteous anger. Calm down. Because if you don't, Satan will take advantage of it and he will lead you into sin. Moses was wax hot with anger when he came down from the mountain. Same words were used to describe the same emotions of God Moses felt too, which is correct. He took the Ten Commandments in his hand and he smashed it. And then he controlled his anger. And then he dealt with the sin. And then he spent the next 40 days and 40 nights praying, interceding, begging God for mercy not to destroy the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. It came. He did what was right to sanctify the people. 3,000 people died. He told the people of Israel, who is on the Lord's side? He asked a very correct, legitimate, calm question. Who is on the Lord's side? The tribe of Levi came. You want to be on the Lord's side? This is what you must do. Take out your sword. Walk throughout the length and breadth of Israel, starting from those who are closest to you, your brother. And then your neighbor. And then the others. Kill anyone and everyone who refuses to repent and who continue to worship the golden calf. And they did. And then Moses built a tentage at the foot of the mountain. He went in there and he interceded for them without eating, without drinking. For the next 40 days and 40 nights, he prayed also for Aaron, who was the culprit, the leader. And if not for his prayer, Deuteronomy tells us that Aaron would have been killed as well. However, 39 years later, when the people continued to murmur, and Moses was angry, and then God said to him, speak to the rock, and then water will come forth, and the people will have water. Moses, in anger, instead of speaking to the rock, he said, how long must we? That was the problem. All this while, it has always been a very detached experience with the people of Israel whenever they were in sin. Why do you murmur against me? You're not murmuring against me, you're murmuring against God. You're murmuring against God. The moment he forgot, he lost his objectivity, and in anger, he smote the rock twice. And then God said to him, it was a public transgression, an act that you have done out of anger, and because of the seriousness of the transgression, you and Aaron, both of you, will not be allowed to enter the promised land. Aaron died soon after that. Moses was allowed to live a little bit more, and then he also died. Moses prayed, Lord, please let me go into the promised land. Please let me go in. God says, no. What is done is done. Stop praying this prayer. You will not be allowed to enter the promised land. You've got to bear the consequence. Because if God were to say to Moses, all right, one last chance, it's okay, one last chance. You know what would be the message that God would send to Israel? The message would be very plain and clear. Those who serve the Lord a lot, faithfully, they can sin and God will close one eye. That's why God said to Moses, I cannot let you enter the promised land. It was a public sin. It was not a small sin. You are a child of God, a servant of God who has been blessed with so many privileges that I've never given to any servant of mine. You came up to Mount Sinai and you spoke to God face to face. Twice, 40 days and 40 nights combined together, 80 days and 80 nights. And now I ask you to speak to the rock and you smote it twice. It was a public sin, therefore it has to be a public chastisement. And so God said to him, you cannot go in. How Moses regretted, we could only imagine. Because he kept on praying, God has to ask him to stop praying this prayer. I will not change my mind. You will not go in. He did it out of anger. Consequence. The higher you are, the more Satan will target you. And you and I know that the more mature you are, the stronger, the deeper will be your sense of holiness and righteousness, the easier it is for you to feel and experience righteous anger. And when you have these emotions, you have to keep it under control. Otherwise, it will get the better of you. And remember verse 27, it is as good as sending an invitation card to the devil and tell him, I have room in my life for you to come in and take advantage of it. Don't let him. He wants to. When he uses people who are unbelievers to do his work against Christ, against Christianity, they can only do so little. But when God's servants give him this invitation card, in a moment of righteous anger, not kept in check, and he let it simmer on, Satan will happily come in, and then he will take advantage of your life, of you, and he will use you happily, and use you to do his will, and cause you to stumble and fall into sin, whether it is through a word spoken out of turn, or a word written out of turn, worse still, an action done out of anger. And once that is done, the consequence will be there, like Moses. And you have to live with that. And that's why God has to be very firm with Moses. Because if God were to let Moses enter the promised land, then God himself would have transgressed. And God would have been seen as showing favoritism. So to those who serve the Lord a lot, faithfully, like Moses, 39 long blessed years, you can sin, God will say, never mind. God's rule is simple. The higher you are, the higher standard of holiness is expected of you. Why do you think when the people of Israel sinned again and again and again and again, God was very patient with them because they were like little children? Moses was like an adult. That's why as an adult, God treated him like an adult. He sinned only that sin once and that's it. The people of Israel sinned over and over again, over and over again, until the last sin. When they were supposed to enter the promised land, they said, we don't want to enter. We are like grasshopper. They are like giants. We cannot enter. And that's God's judgment. All right, you cannot enter. You will not enter. All of you will die in the wilderness. They sinned so many sins before God gave them that ultimatum. Moses, just one. And that was it. And we better learn from this. The higher you are, the more spiritual you are, the more you must guard yourself, because your invitation to the devil, he will readily grab and accept and come in. Don't let him come in. Keep him out of your family. Check your heart and your mind when you're angry in your home. Guard yourself in the church when you are angry. Don't let it get out of hand, because Satan will be very happy if there is a commotion in the church where people scream and yell at one another. I was told in a church who was celebrating their 100th year anniversary. Imagine 100 year anniversary. And then after the service, there was a commotion right in front of the sanctuary. And people were pushing, shouting, raising their voices. Why? How come your great-grandfather's name is inside the anniversary magazine? How come my great-grandfather's name is not inside? Over that. And so each time when that church remembers the 100-year anniversary, what do you think they will remember? The happiness, the happy singing, the wonderful thing, that happened after the service. A commotion outside. In front of the whole congregation where everybody turned their head and looked at them. These were supposed to be leaders. Over what? My grandfather's name is not inside. Your grandfather is inside. Ayya, the grandfather's not. Please, I don't want my name inside. Now it's stuck in their head. 100th anniversary, yeah, we know what 100th anniversary means. The celebration, yeah, the anger, the quarrel, the shouting. Don't invite the devil. Don't give him any invitation card. Whether it is in your workplace, in school, don't let him use you in school to lose your witness and your testimony. You keep your anger. There will be bullies, that people will tease you. No matter what, you keep it in check. Whatever you are, the moment you express your righteous anger, please make sure that you are a very calm person as you do what is right, having first experienced the righteous anger. And remember verse 27, if you don't, Satan will be very happy to receive your invitation. I will come in and I will take advantage and I will use you, and you will become my tool for me to use to stumble many. Be ye angry, but do not sin. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this emotion called anger. For this was the emotion that You have blessed us with when You first created man in Your own image. And now that we are Your children and the image of God is being restored through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Christians, we have the best sense of righteous anger because of the Word of God that You have given to us and because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the same kind of emotion that You demonstrated to us in the Holy Scriptures whenever Your people sin. Help us therefore, O Lord, even in moments of righteous anger, that we will know how to deal with it, that we will not give room to the devil to come into our hearts to cause us to stumble and fall into sin. And help us therefore to let not our anger continue, but to keep it under control even before we say anything, do anything, or write anything. Help us, O Lord, to maintain this image of holiness, to put off the old man, and to continue to put on the new man, that others, when they see our good works, they will see only Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Forgive us, O Lord, for all our sins when we have been angry for the wrong reason, and for some of us, even in righteous anger, we have sinned against Thee. May Thou cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood and teach us what it means experientially to be angry, but do not sin. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.